Nehemiah chapter 6, and we're going to focus on verses 10 through 14. Probably the most important thing you can understand tonight is verse 15 is where the wall is finished, the wall and the gates. And so verse 15 is the culmination of the job, 7 weeks, 52 days, and that's verse 15. And so let's look at the verses 1 through 3 is where they tried to get Nehemiah to go to the plain of Ono, just stop the work, go about 30 miles away from there, and just bring the work to a close. Then you've got verses 4 through 8, and that's going to be where they try to make Nehemiah out to be a cult leader. He's a dictator, and he's just preaching about himself, and he wants to be king. And Nehemiah keeps on working through that. So last lesson we had was how to handle criticism and negative reports, and you just keep on going. And of course, the prayer that he prays, therefore, is at the end of verse 9, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." You can't argue with the critics. You can't explain to the critics. They're going to criticize. So you just say, "Dear God, strengthen my hands." Now we hit verse 10, and this is the final attempt for them to stop. This is the final. They're going to take a totally different path, but watch verse 10 here. Ready? Here we go. "Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee.' And I said," and this is what should be underlined in your Bible, "'Should such a man as I flee?'" Probably one of the most famous statements out of the book of Nehemiah and one of the most famous statements in the Bible, "But should such a man as I flee?" And that's the name of the Bible study tonight. But let's keep on reading here. So Nehemiah gives this wonderful statement of truth, "I'm not changing." And he says, "And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Now you're going to see that word "hired" used in the next verse. Watch this. "Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me." Notice his prayer when this opposition is given to him. He says, verse 14, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." I just think it's interesting. He says, he's not praying, "Dear God, kill Sanballat and Tobiah," but he is saying, interesting prayer, "Lord, would you please just remember what they did, how they tried to stop the work of God?" Neat prayer. Let's look at verse number 10, and let's work our way through this. And I want you to pull some very wonderful truths out of this tonight. Let's just ask the Lord to help us here. Father, please open our hearts to your word. Thank you again. And Lord, as this has been such a wonderful journey, Lord, as we're working our way to chapter 8, the revival, to see what it takes, the work, and Lord, then the opposition from the enemy and how it never stops. Lord, help us not to get discouraged. Please help us not to quit. And Father, help us to implement these truths and learn them and use them, please, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice here, verse 10, "Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was..." Now, you're going to see the word "shut" two times in this verse. I have the word "shut up" underlined. "And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us," there's that word, "shut the doors of the temple." He is saying, "I want you to come inside the house of God and shut the doors, and so you can shut up. If you're inside, shut with the doors shut," then he doesn't want him preaching and motivating the people to work. So come be shut up inside the house of God, and notice this, Who is Shemaiah? Well, he gives this threat here. He says, let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. So who is Shemaiah? He is, think about this just for a second. He's using the temple to hide from harm and seeking safety. He believes, quote unquote, now it says he hired him, so we know he's telling a lie, but he's saying there's a threat out there. They're going to kill you and come in here and hide with me. He is hired by Sanballat and by Tobiah and Sanballat. Verse number 13 tells you that. Then, think with me just for a second, and let's see if we can start applying this. Here is a religious person. He's in the house of God, right? So he has a Christian guise to him. Here is a religious person trying to get Nehemiah to think that he is a good person so Nehemiah will join with him. He's in church, right? Come on with me. There's only one temple there in Jerusalem. There's not 15 or 20. There's only one. Shemaiah is in the middle of it. And he's trying to get him to come in. And have you ever noticed, I'm just going to draw a couple of conclusions, so just listen to this. Have you ever noticed how the religious people who want you to stop serving God and pal around with them try to get you to see how good they are and all the good they do? Have you noticed that? Well, at our church, we do this. And, you know, at Mount Zion, we've got, they do this big, huge chicken meal. And then we've got a 15-mile marathon. And then we have we do all these community things. Okay, I'm using them as an example because they advertise so much, okay? But there's that we do all these community things and we help in the community. We're so helpful in society. We send relief money to African orphans. They support the Wounded Warrior Project and help veterans. They rescue animals from the animal shelter and they feed the homeless and they do all these things. And then after they do that, they go out and get drunk. Anybody notice that? After they do that, then they shack up with their neighbor's wife. After they do the good in the community that they say they do, and I believe they do it. Then they cuss and swear and dance at each other's house at loot parties. But they're the religious crowd that wants you to stop doing what you're doing because your life convicts them. So they say, well, we're religious and our church, we do a lot of things in the community. That's what Shemaiah is trying to do to Nehemiah. Look, I'm in the house of God. Come in here and hide with me. It's dangerous out there. Look, tonight, we're not denying that lost people on everybody's street in here, your neighbors, my neighbors, do some good things. But the good deeds they do, listen, are not meritorious enough to warrant our forsaking God to fellowship with them. Shemaiah is trying to get Nehemiah to stop. Look, I'm in the house of God. Come in here and join me. Do what I'm doing. Stop working on the wall and come in here and hide. Now, I personally hope that the people in our community who are doing the good things, the saving the animals from the animal shelter and the feeding the homeless, and I hope they keep on doing what they're doing. But I'm not going to go drink booze with them and cuss with them and party with them. Nor would I try to stop the good that they're quote-unquote doing. You understand? But I'm not what they are. And for me to stop what I'm doing, I like Nehemiah's response. I'm doing God's work, and I'm not going to stop it to join you, no matter how good you think it is. So God showed, now notice this, in verse 11 is where Nehemiah takes his stand, should such a man as I flee, I will not go in, at the end of the verse. Notice verse 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. So God showed Nehemiah that Shemaiah was a hireling after Nehemiah took his stand for God. As soon as he said, nope, I'm not going in, then God showed him, he's a trickster. He's a chameleon. He's been hired to make you fear and run. Okay, so God showed him that after he took his stand. Who is Shemaiah? We're just thinking about that just for a second. While I give you this little intro, just keep your finger there. We're going to come back to Nehemiah 6, but go to John 10. Go to John 10. First of all, I think Shemaiah is two things. The first thing I believe is he's an Old Testament illustration of a hireling. Remember the word hire is used twice, Tobiah and Sanballat hire him. You find that word used 7 times in your Bible in reference to false preachers. Okay? Jesus taught on hirelings and describe them for us. Let's look at the New Testament. You're in John 10. Just let's look at verse 9. Ready? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief, that's Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now stop just for a second. In Ezekiel 34:2, we don't have time to look at it, but a false shepherd feeds themself instead of the flock. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Or a hireling. Notice verse 12. Jesus is going to describe this. But he that is a hireling. Okay, let me just stop here. A hireling. When you look up the definition of the word, a hireling was someone paid to work for a limited time. That's a hireling. But it's someone who only does the job for the money as long as the money's there. And then when the money's gone, they leave. So Jesus is, I mean, it's a beautiful word. I know we don't talk this way, but it's important to know this person is involved just for the money. So verse number 12 says, Jesus warns us, he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, watch, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So a hireling is in it just for his own safety, and if any danger happens, he takes off, right? Sees the wolf, sees the bear, sees the snake, he's out of there, and who cares what happens to the sheep? Okay, watch this, verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. He's only in it for the money, and careth not for the sheep. So when you compare Shemaiah in Nehemiah 6, you're looking at a hireling, someone who was hired to produce fear in Nehemiah to get him to run. So that's the New Testament teaching on a hireling. The hireling is interested in his own safety. Think about this just for a second. They tried to get him to go to the plain of Ono. Then they published work that he wants to be a king, and they're preaching about him. He says, Lord, strengthen my hands. He handles the criticism. Now they hire a false preacher. All right? This wave of opposition is a preacher and a prophet who doesn't speak for God but will speak for whoever gives him the most money. There are many hirelings in our community. If you doubt that, go to the next Catholic funeral. Don't. Okay, I've been to one, and I mean, it's all you can do to stay awake, okay? And you really feel sorry. I feel I every time I go to one, I'll attend one to honor somebody, but my goodness, to hear a priest up there saying, oh yes, they're in heaven. You don't even know if you're on your way to heaven. How could you say that? You're a hireling. You'll say whatever the people want you to hear. You liar. Look at okay, and now, here we go, ready? Name a funeral in the area where you can go where the person isn't automatically on their way to heaven. And you can't. How many hirelings are in this area? That's because it pays to tell people what they want to hear instead of what the Bible says. Now, when I'm at a funeral for a lost person, I don't say, oh, the person, yeah, he's in hell right now. You need to get saved. I'm a lot more tactful than that. If I had a lost loved one, I wouldn't want somebody doing my lost loved one's funeral that way. I do it with tact and love and care. And you don't have to talk about where they are, but you can talk about where you can go. Amen? So I know how to be tactful. It just grinds me to go to a funeral, and no matter how the person, everybody knows they were a reprobate. They were a filthy drug dealer or something like that. Oh yes, this person's in heaven and we're just so thankful. Okay, here we go. Everybody understands where here we go. They say whatever a hireling says, whatever makes the less waves. Even if it means lying. Pastors become hirelings when they find it more profitable to preach what the world wants to hear and what's acceptable to the world than what the Bible says. Balaam in Numbers 22 to 25 is another Old Testament illustration of a preacher that could be bought off. Messages, you say, okay, how about this? What messages on the internet are the most popular? What do the mega churches preach on? I'll tell you what they preach on. Unity, love, and tolerance. You won't hear one message on separation. You won't hear one message on sin. You won't hear one message on one truth on Jesus died for your filthy sins so you wouldn't have to go to hell. It's all positive stuff. They're hirelings. That's because that type of preaching, it pays. Millions. I was talking to the man that handles the insurance for our church. This is before we switched insurances. He said there's two pastors that's down here in, he didn't tell me who they were. He didn't tell me what type of church they were. He said, but there's two pastors down here in Lexington Park. He said, they make over $1.2 million a year. He said, I've told him you need to knock this off. He said, you're going to go to jail. This is criminal what you're doing. He told me that in my office here. That was, 3 years ago? I'm just saying they're a dime a dozen. It's American Christianity. And Shimeiah is using, he's a hireling that's using the house of God for his own profit. So you have an example here of a hireling. Now, I think Shimeiah, and back in Nehemiah, is a hireling. And I think he's a picture of one more thing that I'd like us to learn tonight. And here's, stick with me. I hope you're not daydreaming. Go to Exodus chapter 20. He is also an illustration of someone who takes the name of the Lord in vain. Okay? I'm going to have you mark one word in your Bible, and if there's truth for talk after the service tonight, this might be some pretty good fodder. Okay, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, the third commandment of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The word you need to underline is the word take. I'm going to show you why here. If you, in the margin of your Bible, if you mark that word take, this is so you can look at it later and remember what I told you. The word take, I have written in my margin of my Bible, it means to carry with. Now, if you take something like they took the football or they took whatever, they took my purse, it doesn't mean they grabbed it and dropped it, right? They grabbed it and ran with it, right? So if you take something, the word take can mean carry, right? So that's one of the definitions of the word take. It's very important. Because when you read Exodus 20, verse 7, it says, if you take the name of the Lord your God in vain, it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that God says, if you do that, it's the only commandment that says, I won't forgive you. Wait a second. It doesn't say that after thou shalt not kill. It doesn't say that after thou shalt not commit adultery. It doesn't say that after thou shalt not anything. The only sin in the Ten Commandments that says, God says the one sin that I want, in other words, guiltless. Everybody see the word guiltless? If you're guiltless, that means the sin is not taken off your account. Well, think with me just for a second. If you would not forgive, okay, if you don't study this verse out and you really think your way into the Ten Commandments, it makes God, and God's not unreasonable, but just at a glance until you study. For instance, I'm not for using Jesus' name as a cuss word, okay? And we've all been taught if you say, because that's all Hollywood does. All Jesus is to Hollywood is a cuss word. He's definitely nothing to pray to. He's just something you cuss with. Or if you make God's last name damn, we've all been taught that that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. But now think with me just for a second. But if murder could be forgiven, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, if those would be forgiven, then doesn't saying something instead of an action, doesn't that sound unbalanced? Okay? That's because I'm not a fan of saying, oh my God. I don't say that. I say that when I pray. But I don't ever, oh my God. Whenever I hear that in the store, I'll go, is he? I hope so. I hope he's your God. He's my God too. You know, then I joke about it. But we've all been taught if you say, oh my God, as an expression of emotion, that you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. I am not endorsing any of that tonight. But that is not taking the name of the Lord God in vain. That's what the Bible would call corrupt communication, filthiness. But that is not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Here's what taking the name of the Lord in vain is. The word take, thou shalt not take or carry with you the name of the Lord thy God in vain for nothing. Don't you, God is saying, don't you take me with you into your evil and use me as a cover-up for the wrong that you want to do. That is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Carrying the name of the Lord in vain. You used me to cover up what you wanted to do. Isn't Shemaiah doing that? He's in the house of God telling Nehemiah, come in here with me and hide. Shemaiah, that's why, is an example of a hireling, and he is the example of someone who takes the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Here we go. Just look, I wish you'd think about it. The sin that God says he will not forgive is when religious people do evil in God's name. Think with me just for a second. Catholics through the Dark Ages have banished, beat, burned, and mutilated people all in the name of God. Spanish Inquisition, they were cutting people's fingers off while quoting Scripture. And back then, you did not get off the torture table until you admitted what they accused you of. If they called you a witch or if they called you a heretic, they tortured you until you said it or you bled to death. That is taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And God says, I will not hold him guiltless that does that. Okay, let's go to another religion. Islam tortures, mutilates, beheads people in the name of Allah, in the name of their God. Doesn't that give their God a bad name? Now, I'm not for Allah, but doesn't that give religion a bad name? All the wars the Catholics have caused, all the wars the Muslims have, in the name of God, that God wants them to kill, God says, that is taking my name for nothing, for your own cause, for your own profit, for your own safety, and that I won't hold guiltless. Don't leave here tonight and thinking, Pastor said we could say, oh my God. Okay, I didn't say that. And I think as far as, I don't like hearing Jesus' name used as a cuss word. And somebody says that, I'll say, that's my Savior. Somebody said that in the grocery line and they wrote the wrong check. You know what I mean? And then they had to add on to. And so the person said, you know, Jesus Christ. And I said, it's my Savior. He died for me. He's a good God. And I didn't say it, but I was thinking, and he's not a cuss word. Nor do I appreciate you using him as a cuss word any more than I want you using my dad's name as a cuss word. Right? I don't want you using anybody in my family as a cuss word, and I definitely don't want you using my Savior as a cuss word. That's filthy talking. That's corrupt communication out of your mouth. That is not taking the name of the Lord God in vain. The key word is take. Shemaiah did that. He's using it for his own purpose. Let's all go back to, now, Nehemiah chapter 6. Taking the name of the Lord God in vain is what you're watching happen in American Christianity. Pentecostals. I mean, all the Kenneth Hagin and, I mean, their own private jets, and they're making like Joyce Myers, her house is $13 million. They bleed that. That is taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You say whatever the people want you to hear, then they send you their money, and God says, I will not hold them guiltless that do that. You're a religious crowd that uses me for a cover-up and laundering your money and all the other filth that goes with it. It's sick what's happening, but that's American Christianity. You understand? Look, if the apostles could look at the lame man that we read about in Sunday school, what did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none. How can you imitate Jesus and the apostles in a $13 million house saying, I'm a prophet and God wants to bless me and profit me? You're a hireling and a false prophet, and you're taking the name of the Lord God in vain. I will say that, but no, you do not represent biblical Christianity. Amen? So, just we're back at Nehemiah chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Ready? Look at what he says to him, and I know I've already pointed this out, but he says, afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God. Now notice his ploy. Now we're going to look at what he said to Nehemiah, and notice this, and we're going to try to apply it to today. Within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they'll come to slay thee. So, Shemaiah used the ministry for his own gain, his own protection. He used the name of God for his own self, for vanity. And so Shemaiah is a hireling who takes God's name in vain, and he tries to get Nehemiah to run to fear his life. I believe we're supposed to enjoy the time when we're in God's house together. 15 minutes after the service, the doors lock. Amen. We shut the doors because of cuckoo birds. Okay, the potential of cuckoo birds. But we're shut up in here now. Isn't that great? Okay. But we're not in here to stay in here insulated from the world. Saturday, we'll go soul winning. We'll meet here and then we'll go out. Sunday, we'll meet here and then we'll go back to our homes. But we don't stay shut up in here because it's so bad out there. Seeking refuge in here, praise God, church is a place of safety. Let's apply this now. When people say to me as a pastor, look, just give Bible messages, but don't apply the Bible. Can't you tell the story of Nehemiah without applying it to modern day Christianity? Come on, just tell about Shemaiah being in there and leave it alone. Because when you mention Joyce Myers and Billy Graham and Joel Osteen, and you want me to go on? Okay. When you mention that, now that ruffles feathers. Because you don't know who in your church has Joyce Meyer books. And you might offend them. So just, do you all understand? Just teach the Bible, but don't apply it. Don't let us apply it to our lives. Just teach the stories in general. I'm telling you, that's what happens at most churches. They teach the Bible, but there is no application. How can I? This is God's counsel. I understand parts of it apply to Israel. Parts of it apply to us. But when you read your Bible, it's supposed to be God speaking to you. This is God speaking. That's why it's called God's Word, right? So what's happening is they're saying to pastors, I've heard it, just teach the Bible, don't apply it. Because you're going to offend people, you're going to make people upset. I'm not trying to run anybody away from our church. I don't know a pastor that does. But when they say things like this, just use your position to make money for yourself, but don't do anything that would endanger your life or put you in harm's way. That's what Shemaiah is telling Nehemiah. How about this? When I'm told, be politically correct, socially acceptable, and culturally sensitive. Don't speak out against the dangers of Islam. Don't stand against homosexuality. It's dangerous if you do so. Pastor Owen said he got over 1,000 death threats in one day for his message against homosexuality. He got over 1,000 emails in one day. He said, I said something. He said, don't burn the American flag, burn some fags. Okay. And then he said, I probably shouldn't have said that. Over that one statement, he got over 1,000 emails in one day. We're going to kill you and we're going to kill your family. If you preach against homosexuality and it's listened to too much on the internet, normally what happens is the pastor gets death threats. I would hate to think that I wouldn't preach something that's in the Bible because I was fearing for my own. You know why I one day we're going to do a Bible study on homosexuality. I'll take you from Genesis. We'll go all the way through because I think it's something you need to know, especially in this day and age. But I think the day's coming where I want our kids that are in our church to say, if it ever becomes illegal to preach on homosexuality, I want the little kids to be able to say, I remember growing up in church and my pastor got up. He did a whole Bible study. I remember. Boy, you don't hear that anymore. But I remember those days. I'd hate to think I steered away from Islam, preaching on Islam, teaching you about the truth about Islam. It is. It does mark you. But I would hate to steer away from us something. Y'all, everybody see what Shemaiah is doing? Come in here into the house of God. They're going to kill you out there. It's safer in here. You can seek your own safety. And that is not the sign of a Christian or a man of God. Amen? How about this? When they say, quit standing for God and use your Christianity as an excuse to do what you want to do. No, and nobody better judge you or you'll just call them a hater or a typical IFBer. I'm so sick of that. I hate Facebook's name for just a bunch of IFBers. Independent Fundamental Baptists. Just a dumb IFBer. And anybody who talks that way, you're too much on Facebook. You're getting tainted. It's plain. I can only handle just a little bit of it. Are you an IFBer? At any rate, don't, when I'm told, don't preach that there's only one way to heaven. Don't be so exclusive. Don't say there's only one Bible. That's so divisive. We all need to come together. Come into the house of God and hide from anything that's controversial or negative and seek your safety. Be a Christian that has a coexist sticker on your car. Make the world think you want your God to stand with those that hate Him. Because after all, God is love. Everybody see what I'm talking about? I hope you do. Shemaiah is using the house of God to tell Nehemiah, come in here and seek your own safety. And he is one of the Old Testament illustrations of a hireling and someone who uses the house of God for his own profit. Now, look at, you're in Nehemiah 6, look at verse 11. Now let's look at his reply. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. I love that. I'm not coming in there with you. Should such a man as I flee? I shouldn't be hiding in the house of God when there's a wall to be built. I should be working for God, not seeking my own safety. Somebody like you would hide when there's a work to be done, but not me. Should such a man as I? Somebody like you would live for yourself and not do anything for God, but not me. I am not going to lock myself up. I am not like you. Should such a man as I flee? What a statement. Because I am a leader, because I trust God. Take your Bible and go to Psalm chapter 11. Should such a man as I flee? Because I know I'm going to die somewhere someday doing something, I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing and living for God. I'm not going to quit. Should such a man as I flee? What a statement of character and stand. I will not go in. Here we go. You're in Psalm 11. Now we're going to be a little while till we get there. I just wanted you to be there where we're headed next. Watch this. Think with me. Take this phrase. Should such a man as I. Such a man as I. Do you know why you shouldn't flee, Christian? Do you know why you shouldn't quit? Because of who you are. He's saying, should such a man as I, you know who I am? Well, Christian, if I apply Nehemiah 6, verse 11 to me, I'm saying, I'm a child of the King. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. I'm a born-again believer. Listen, Christ in me is the hope of glory. God lives inside of me. I am the temple of God. I am the dwelling place of God. Now that I'm saved, and you want me to flee? You want me to run and hide and seek my own safety? I will not go in. Should such a man as I, because of who I am, Shemaiah, I'm not like you. I am chosen of God to do the work I am doing. I am called of God, and it's a holy calling. For me to quit to do anything else would be a step down. Should such a man as I flee? Now, think with me just for a second. What does the word flee mean? It means to run away in fear. It means to quit. It means to quit. Listen closely. I hope tonight's Bible study encourages you, because we're going to look at a few more verses. But I have nothing to fear if I'm saved. I love this statement. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm where God wants me to be, I love this statement. I hope you never forget it. I'm immortal until God's done with me. Do you know when I'm dying? You know when I die? When God's done. And when God's done with me, I don't want to be here anymore. I want to go home. But until then, I'm immortal. Isn't that wonderful? Christian, same thing for you. If you'll do what God wants you to do and stay with the Lord, nothing will happen to you until God's done with you. Amen? Well, what happens if I get in a car wreck? I don't know. There was 400 and some odd thousand of them last year in America. They happen every day. You know, I brought up Sunday. Well, what happens if a nuclear bomb hits Washington, D.C.? I don't know. I'm immortal until God's done. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm a child of the King. Should such a man as I flee? I'm not going to live every day. What if? You can what if yourself to death? Isn't that a beautiful statement? As a child of God. Now, you can't run with the devil's crowd and go to the devil's places. and hang with what the devil wants you to do and think you're immortal, you're probably going to get shot or killed or something. But when I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm immortal. In His will, I'm perfectly protected. I love what Mother said. You mean if my kids go to Guyana as a missionary, they've got spiders there that are this big. You know what the mom said? Mom said, my kids are safer surrendering to the mission field in God's will than they are doing their own thing, what they want to do here in America. Good statement. You're safe in God's will when I'm doing what God wants me to do. How about this? There's a psalm that answers this question about fleeing. Now you're in Psalm chapter 11. Let me just give you a little background of it. David was threatened by Saul and he was hunted like an animal. David didn't run from the Lord. He used the fear of being killed to trust in the Lord. Two times Saul threw a javelin at him, right? And he was able to duck. You know, I don't know how it went. But two times Saul was so jealous, I'll kill you. That went on for, I believe, 7 years. He was hunted. Then God used him to pen this psalm while he's being hunted by Saul. Watch it carefully. Watch this. Look at verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. Just fly away. Just run in fear and go hide and don't ever be seen again. And don't worry about what God wants you to do. Just flee as a bird to your mountain. Similar to what Nehemiah is saying. Should I flee? I'm going to trust in God. Look at verse 2. For the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. You know what David said? I'm not going to run. I'm not going to live in fear. God's word is still true if the foundations be destroyed, and God knows what's going on. God knows where I'm at. No, I'm not running. I'm not going to just leave and forget that God anointed me to be king of Israel. Right? Should I just flee as a bird to the mountain? Keep on reading. There's just a few verses left. Verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So God hates those that love violence. Look at verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So there's a psalm that answers the question, should such a man as I flee? I will not go in. I'm going to trust God. God knows what's going on in my life. God knows what's going to happen to me tomorrow. And I will not live in fear. I am not going to go to sleep tonight hoping everything is going to be okay tomorrow. Should such a man as I flee? The word flee, you mean run away from God? The God that saved you, chose you, and called you? Run away from what He called you to do because you care for your life? Or you falsely believe that God can't take care of you? He saved your soul. What do you mean He can't take care of you? Christian, should such a man as I flee? Listen, Proverbs 28 verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. They run from everything. They live in fear constantly, but the righteous are bold as a lion, Proverbs 28, verse 1. All through the New Testament, I am supposed to flee fornication. I'm supposed to flee idolatry. I'm supposed to flee youthful lusts, materialism, flee covetousness. But according to Psalm 143, verse 9, God is the only one I am supposed to ever run to. Amen? Romans 8:31, listen to this. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I know the world's turned upside down on its head. Who would have thought? You know, you've heard me say this before, but who would have thought in church we'd be talking about people that can't choose the right bathroom? If that would have happened when I was in high school, I don't know if they would have lived. Now we are. Here we are. Men wearing dresses? Really? Who would have thought that we would be here? You know what I mean? Like this, the world is turned upside down on its head. And it's getting worse. It's not getting better. So, but if God be for us, Romans 8, who can be against us? I'm just going to keep doing what God wants me to do and living for God. And you know what? I'm going to stay close to him. He knows what's going on. How about this? 1 Peter 2, verse 13. We would go to it, but I'm just going to just read it. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Who can hurt you? I just love thinking about those verses. That's 1 Peter 2:13. I should never quit on God. I should never quit. And listen to this. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Your internal strength is measured by how hard you can take it or how easily you quit. That shows how weak you are. Look, I'm not for fighting. I got beat up a lot on the, you know, I wasn't one of those dudes that won a lot of fights, okay? I've been in fights, but I got pounded every time, okay? But there is one thing getting beat up will teach you, not to quit. I never got knocked out. I've never been like, you know, like Beetle Bailey, you know, in the comics, you know, where the cross is on his eyes. But if there's one thing being beat up will teach you, don't quit. What did one preacher say? Most important thing you can teach your kids. Two things. How to work and die before quitting. If it kills you. Whatever happened to, don't call in, crawl in. You don't hear that anymore. Oh, you might spread sickness. Nobody talked that way when I was growing up. Oh, I think I'll just call in sick today. You know what? I heard one person do that around my uncle. And my cousin, we were working for my uncle. And he was Vietnam vet and a neat man. And my cousin said, hey, uncle, why don't you just call in sick tomorrow? Whoa. The nuclear cloud began, and I crept off. He went off on my cousin. Only stupid people call in sick. I never call in sick. And don't you ever call in sick. You understand me? I mean, I was like, I think those days are gone. I wish they weren't. But the most important thing you can teach your kids is work hard, and you die before quitting. When I was in the Marine Corps, we were on a force march, and it was 25 miles, and we had to complete it in 8 hours. So they'd always kick us off at 10 o'clock at night, and then we'd march through the night, and we had to be done by 6 in the morning. And if you didn't, then your battalion had to redo it. So, man, it was like 5:30. And I'd watch people fall out, and it got to 5:30, and we're a half hour from the barracks, and all I did was I had my backpack on, and I didn't even take it off. I just crouched down and laid back. When I did that, it's like my whole body shut down. I was like, oh my goodness. My gunny walked up to me. He goes, get up. And about a tenth of our battalion was already in the stinking six bys. Okay? If you're going to have so many drop out of your battalion, you got to redo the whole thing. He goes, get up. And I said, gunny, I think I need to get in one of the six bys. He grabbed me like this. And he started shaking me. He goes, if you hadn't laid down, you wouldn't have wanted to quit. I was like, I think I can go. So, I made it back. That's the closest I ever came to quitting. But my gunny grabbed me. You get up. And if you hadn't laid down, you wouldn't have wanted to quit. Don't you quit. Tonight's message is, should such a man as I flee? I will not. I'm not going to live my Christianity that way. I'm not going to live my life that way. What a verse. It ends, praise the Lord, with verse 15, just a few verses later, the wall is finished. But this opposition, Nehemiah, is the story of how the devil just keeps on hitting. And if it's not this way, it's this way, it's this way. And he doesn't stop trying to get you to quit on God. Amen. I hope tonight's message inspires you and helps you. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth. And Lord, in our lives, help us, please. I know you put it in here for a reason. Help us to draw strength from it. And Lord, when the devil is tempting us, trying to get